Acts chapter 11, and I want to draw your attention in the Word of God, the verse 24. He was a good man. He was a good man. I want to consider with you tonight Barnabas, because that's who this is said about. He was a good man. And so our subject is Barnabas, one good man. And by good, I mean not just that he was efficient or that he was able. We're not talking about a good engineer, or we're not talking about a good teacher. Able, efficient. Now, this word is not telling us about ability. It is not telling us about sufficiency or efficiency. It is telling us about goodness. The Holy Spirit is not so much interested in efficiency in God's work as in goodness in our hearts and in our souls. The Spirit is not interested so much in what we do and how we do it, but the motives with which we do things. And so the Holy Spirit is interested in good motives. And Barnabas was a good man. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us. He has goodness and he has kindness. He has a gentleness, if you like, about him. A good character. Now, absolutely speaking, we all know that none is good. You remember how our Lord said that? None is good but one, that's God. And absolutely speaking, that is true. God alone is good. In fact, he is goodness itself. I don't know how we got our derivations of our English words for God and for good, but you notice that they are not much different. One has an extra vowel, an O, another O. But one thing is for sure, however the derivation of both those words, one thing is sure, God is good, and goodness is God. That's why I think it is not proper for Christians to use the term lightly for goodness' sake. We would not put in for God's sake irreverently, and I think also we should think that about the word goodness. It's one of God's names. He is good and he is goodness. And Barnabas is not good in that sense. He has his imperfections, and he himself would never say, I am a good man. I don't think any of us would ever say that. I am a good man. It's not for any of us to say that about ourselves, because we see our hearts and we see deep down where no man sees, and we know that in ourselves we are not good. We are sinners. And we do thank God that we're not saved by being good. We bless God for that, for there is none good, no, not one. As unconverted, there was nothing good about us. And even now, as I say, in comparison to God and his holy law, we are not good, we're sinners. But we're not saved by being good. Thank God for that. There are times we're not good one bit, but we're saved by grace. Grace alone. We're saved by the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as saved ones, we want to be good, don't we? We want to be good. We bring our hearts for cleansing, and we bring our hearts to the Lord for sanctifying, and we come to the Lord not only that he will save us and cleanse us, but we come to him that he'll make us good. And whenever we detect remaining sin and some of those things in our hearts which are so contrary to goodness, what do? We confess and we repent and we run to the Lord, and conscious of these things, we say, Lord, have mercy upon me and wash away these things and make me good in the inward man. So we desire to be good. We want to be good, and we come to him who makes us good. And as I say, not even Barnabas would say, I am good. But as others see our works, and as others get to know our character, Others ought to be able to say of us, he's a good man. He has his faults. He's a sinner. He has his imperfections. But others ought to be able to say of every child of God, he's a good man at heart. And that's the way it was of Barnabas. Everybody could say that about Barnabas. People could see it. But whether man sees it or not, best of all if the Lord sees it. Do you know what the Lord will say to his people at the end of the day? If he commends them and if he rewards them, you know what he'll say? He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You notice the order. It's very important. He doesn't say, well done, faithful servant. You did everything right. You were in your place. You done what you were supposed to be. That's not enough. It's to be done with the right motive. And that's the right order. Well done, good. You were good in your heart. You had it in your heart. You did it with the right motives. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we should strive to be faithful. But we should even more strive to be good in heart and in character. And Barnabas was like that. Barnabas is Christ-like in actual fact. And you know that his Christ-likeness, whenever he went to Antioch, his Christ-likeness rubbed off on the church there. And you'll notice that it was after Barnabas was there a while that the people, the disciples, were first called Christians. There was something Christ-like about them. And it was largely due, though not totally due, but it was largely due, I believe, to the arrival of this man, this good man, rubbing off on other disciples so that they all become in appearance and behavior and character Christians. And that's a wonderful name for a child of God, to be a Christian, to be Christ-like. And I trust that as Christians, we're all Christ-like to some extent and all striving after goodness. And that malice and envy and all of those things which is characteristic of the unregenerate should not be a characteristic of our heart who are sanctified by grace. Certainly it wasn't of Barnabas' heart. He's a good man. But I want you to notice the word for. It doesn't just say he was a good man. It says in the text, for he was a good man. And that tells us, connecting us with what's before. The church saw it. It was obvious. And he behaved in a certain way and he did certain things for he was a good man. So we're not just looking at the words he was a good man tonight. We're looking at that word for and what that connects us to, that we may see he was a good man. The evidence of it was visible to the church in Jerusalem. It was visible to the church in Antioch. You remember what the Lord said? A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. You can tell a good man by what comes out. You can tell a good man by what he brings out of his heart. And Barnabas brought things out of his heart. And people could see it. And they knew he was a good man. And I want to see the good nature of Barnabas. And to do that, I want to connect that word for to five verbs that go before. Because this word for is connected, I believe, to those verbs. And so bear with me as we go through our 5 points. He was a good man, for the church sent him to Antioch. You notice there it says in verse 22, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, for he was a good man. I want to connect that word for to the verb send forth. The church sent him. Why did they send him? For he was a good man. They sent a good man. The church at Jerusalem wanted to send a good man. And so verse 22 catches the scene at Jerusalem where Barnabas is, and tidings has come of a great work of God in Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem wants to send someone they can count on, someone who will be a benefit, someone who has a good heart. And as they think about it and pray about it, they come to the decision that Barnabas has to be that man. And they sent him because he was a good man. Now, he's not sent because he's a troublemaker. He's not sent because he's a nasty character. The church isn't saying, oh, we'll need to get rid of him, so we'll send him to Antioch. No, this isn't what's happening. They didn't send him because he's a nasty man and they need to get rid of him. No. They sent him because he's a good man. He's a good man. You see, the church has received reports. These things have come to their ears about what has happened in Antioch. We saw that last week. This great revival, this great numbers of conversions that is taking place. And Antioch, as we've been seeing, is a vast, cosmopolitan, materialistic, worldly, corrupt, and mainly Gentile city. One of the great cities of the earth, the third greatest city in the earth. And mostly Gentiles. And there's this work and report of conversions. Multitudes are being converted. And the Jerusalem church can hardly believe it. The city which is Rome's queen in the east, Antioch, has experienced scenes which really haven't been witnessed outside Judah. And so they have to send someone to see it. And so to this other world, Barnabas is sent. And his mission is twofold. He's to discern whether the work is genuine or not. And only a good man can do that. He's to discern whether the reports are true. He's to look into everything. He's to investigate. And he is to discover if it is a genuine work of God the Holy Spirit. And then, if it is, he is to facilitate the work and to further it. And a good man only can do that. A man who himself is full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and has goodness in his heart for the work of God. So the church recognizes Barnabas is just so suitable for that. Now, how do they know that? How do they know in Jerusalem he's a good man? Because they've seen him and they've known him. That's why we read those other passages in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 9. He doesn't just appear in the Jerusalem church here in chapter 11. They've already seen it. We saw there in chapter 4, for example, that Barnabas isn't his proper name. His proper name is Joseph. But the apostles called him Barnabas. That means the son of consolation. They saw something about his character. He was an encourager. He was a man who sold out. He sold everything and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He was heart and soul behind the work. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. They had pretense. Yes, they laid plenty of money down at the feet, but they weren't out and out for the Lord. They weren't genuine in heart. But Barnabas was. He was a good man. Not just outwardly in appearance, but in very heart. And the people of God could see it. And the apostles give him a name. Barnabas, the encourager. And so Jerusalem is sending its best. So that's the first thing. We know he's a good man because the Jerusalem church sent him forth. And then secondly, he was a good man because he came to Antioch. It says there in verse 23, who when he came. In other words, he arrived. He was sent forth and he arrived. Yes, he arrived because he's a good man. He was sent forth and he went. That's what a good man does. If he's sent forth on a job, he goes and does it. He came. That's a good start. That's what you would expect of a good man. You give him a task and he goes about it and he does it. He doesn't count the cost. I mean, it's 300 miles away. He's going to be there for a long time. He's going to be among Gentiles. It's going to be a difficult work. He's going to have to make sacrifices. He might have to leave some of his family behind. We don't know all that was involved. But he was sent forth and he came. He didn't come up with excuses. He didn't say, oh, this is so inconvenient. And why me? Well, there's dozens of people there. Why me? He's not that kind of man who moans and groans and complains. Send somebody else. Send someone who's doing nothing. He's not that kind of man. He doesn't moan and groan and grumble about it all. He's a good man. He hasn't got an attitude problem. He just comes. And if we're good Christians, brethren and sisters, we won't be moaning and groaning all the time about trivials and doing everything in the church with a crooked face and not even one bit happy about it and do it with a mumble. You might as well not do it. It's the heart and the motives that are the important thing. Barnabas is just a good man. He's sent forth and he comes. If we're good, we'll get over the obstacles. If we're good, we'll just humbly and meekly do it. Our duty, and we'll be in our place without a moan and a groan. And so in Antioch then, he arrives, for he's a good man. And then now in Antioch, he's in Antioch, and we see he's a good man because he sees, it says in verse 23, he had seen the grace of God, who when he came had seen, and that's the next vowel, or the next verb, he had seen the grace of God. Why did he see the grace of God? For he's a good man. A good man wants to see the grace of God. A good man looks for the grace of God. A good man knows what the grace of God is, and a good man recognizes it when he sees it. He saw the grace of God, for he's a good man. That's what the Holy Spirit is telling us here. What a man sees depends upon largely what a man is. If he arrives at Antioch as a builder and an architect at heart, he'll see the buildings, he'll see the columns, he'll see the marble works of man's hands if he's an artist. If he's a gardener, an agriculturalist at heart, he'll see the gardens and he'll see the flowers and he'll see this and that and the other. If a man loves books, he come into the city and he'll see the bookshops. But what does Barnabas see? He sees God's grace in sinners. That's what he sees. Because that's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. If a man's a merchant or a seller, he sees shops and displays and is interested particularly in his particular trade. But a man who deals in the souls of men and who rejoices in the grace of God in a sinner's life, that man's looking for it. And he saw it. For he's a good man. He has a spiritual heart. And I have to say, brethren and sisters, you can look for no more beautiful and glorious thing, the grace of God in a sinner's life. It's so beautiful, it's so wonderful to see someone who was a deep-dyed scarlet sinner in the worst forms of iniquity and sitting at the feet of Jesus with a new heart. There's nothing more beautiful than that. To a good man. And Barnabas is a good man. And he's looking for that. And he sees that. A man can only see grace who has known grace himself. A man can't know grace that is going on in another man's heart unless it has been going on in his own heart. I have to remind you tonight, sinner, this is what saves you. Grace. And that's what you need, sinner. Grace. Grace to forgive all your sins and to blot them all out. You need grace. And this man arrives and sees it going on in so many, many people. He's looking for it. And he sees it. So he's in his place. And this is the Holy Spirit's description of what is actually going on in Antioch. And we looked at that last week. But here's another description of it. Great numbers are believing. Great numbers are repenting. And why is it happening? It's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. And that's, as I said, that's what sinners need. Now, what's the difference between mercy and grace? There's not really a lot of differences, and sometimes the word are used as synonyms, but mercy highlights misery. A person in misery needs mercy. And God is merciful to miserable sinners. But grace highlights ill desert. Because sinners are not only miserable and in misery, they are in misery because of their sin. And they have brought themselves to misery through their iniquity. We deserve the misery that we have because our sins have brought it. And God doesn't just show us mercy in our misery. He has to show us grace because we are so undeserving, ill-deserving. We deserve hell in actual fact, but grace comes. I have tried to say midweek, as we've studied Antioch, I have tried to say what kind of a city it is. It's a very wicked city. Terrible things going on in this city. And outside it, in the pleasure resort in Daphne, very vile and abominable. But God's grace comes there. And sinner, there's grace for you tonight. What's grace? Well, Paul described grace. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Such were some of you in Antioch. But God's grace came. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, yet have He quickened you together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And so he saw this grace. So he saw grace, for he's a good man. He recognized it. So we see what he saw, but more importantly, we're told how he felt. How did he feel when he saw the grace of God? It says in the text, there's another verb, he saw the grace of God and was glad. He was glad, for he's a good man. He's glad at the salvation of souls. He's glad when lives are changed. He rejoices in this work of God. How do we know he was glad? Well, of course, you'll all say, well, the Holy Spirit is the inspirer of this book, and the Holy Spirit knows the heart, and the Holy Spirit is telling us he was glad. And yes, that is true. But I think this gladness is a visible thing. I think that the people in Antioch saw it. And I think that Luke, although Luke's not present, I don't think at this particular time, Luke may have been a native of Antioch. I'll not go into that at the moment. But he saw it. Perhaps not at this time, I don't know. But Luke has been in Antioch, and Luke wrote this book, and Luke knew Barnabas, and he heard a lot about Barnabas, and he knows the kind of man he is, and he knows that when Barnabas first saw the grace of God in Antioch, he was bursting with joy. It just came out of his life. He was so glad. It was evident. The people could see he was thrilled. Barnabas is a real soul winner. He has just sheer joy and delight at people getting saved. This is the more remarkable, brethren and sisters, whenever you think that it is not his church, and it's not his work. His work is in Jerusalem. He's been preaching down in Jerusalem. And God has been working in Antioch. And now he comes up and he sees what God has done there through others. He's not jealous. And he's not saying, oh, why didn't God do this in Jerusalem? And why couldn't I be part of this? He saw what God did through Christian refugees arriving there by the scores. And he rejoiced. Without any jealousy. Without any envy. You know, it's easy to rejoice in your own work. I mean, you're seeing success in your own work. You remember John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Yeah, that's easy, John. When it's your children walking in truth. But do you have the same joy when it's somebody else's children walking in truth? Are you jealous? My children don't walk like that. And yet, this nasty, envious, malicious streak, because they're not yours. Barnabas isn't like that. He hasn't got that streak in him, that nasty streak that characterizes the unregenerate. It's not in him. He's a good man. He's glad. Not his work. He never saw one of them converted. He never led one of them to the Lord. He's rejoicing. The Bible says, love suffers long. And it does. It suffers long. It suffers a lot. And it's kind. And doesn't envy. Envy wrecks the church. Envy wrecks any society and community. And envy destroys your heart. You see what it done to Saul? That nasty streak, that green man coming out of him, made him one who could have been such a mighty man of God, and yet it ruined him. Well, it's not going to ruin Barnabas. He's a good man. He's glad. That's the way he is. And he's not the type of man to throw up people's sins either in the past. He doesn't care about their past. He cares about the grace of God in their hearts presently. That's what he cares about. If God's grace has reached them, he rejoices. He's just too glad. A good man showeth favor. A good man has that kind of attitude, a positive attitude. A man can change. A man can change if the grace of God reaches him, and you don't have to throw up his past. He's so glad. You know, there are people who can never forget or forgive a person's past. Even if Christ does, Christ throws their sins into the sea of forgetfulness, but people can't forget. If you have an attitude to someone because of their past, you know nothing about rejoicing in the grace of God. Don't cast up someone's past. And don't hold someone's past against them. If they've got saved and converted, don't do it. Just be glad that God's grace has reached them. You see, Barnabas has already proved that in Saul's life. You remember Saul came to Jerusalem, and the people didn't believe he was a disciple. He's just pretending. It's a trick. It's a trick to get into our churches and get all the names of the people, and then he'd come later on and haul us all off to prison. That was the attitude to Saul. They didn't have any favor to him. There was something that they just were doubting about him, and they didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. They wouldn't give him the benefit of the doubt. But Barnabas did. And Barnabas took this man, and he put himself out on a limb to do it. But he did it. He put himself out on a limb for that man Saul, and he brought him to the apostles. And he says, I know the grace of God has worked in this man's heart. And they persuaded the apostles. And that's how they knew Barnabas was a good man who could discern grace in a man's life. That's the very man to send down, Doc. He'll know who's truly saved and who's not. He'll know, he'll recognize grace. He's a good man. Brethren and sisters, heaven rejoices when sinners are saved. So should we. And we shouldn't doubt it. So God in grace casts sins into the depths, and we should not be mean enough to wreck them up again. And if we're good souls, we won't. A good man showeth favor. And then lastly, his goodness is further seen in what he did. His goodness is seen in what he's seen. His goodness is seen in how he felt about that, what he saw. And then his goodness is seen in what he did amongst them. Because it says there in verse 23, who when he came and saw the grace of God was glad and exhorted them. That's the other verb. For he's a good man. He exhorted them. He exhorted them all, it says, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. He felt for this community. And he wanted to further them in the grace of God and establish them in the faith. And so he didn't pack his bags. He didn't just say it all. And he didn't pack his bags. And he didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, oh, yes, it is. It's true. God is working there. No, no. He stayed on. And he exhorted them from house to house, from congregation to congregation, from place to place in the city. He exhorted them. He exhorted them all. And he didn't promote himself. He didn't go around and say, well, I've seen this in Jerusalem. And this has happened under my ministry in Jerusalem. And this is, yeah, you know, he doesn't even mention himself. He just talks about the Lord. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave fast unto the Lord. And so he taught about the Savior. He taught about the Lord Jesus. He had a Christ-exalting ministry. And he told that people, you need to cleave to him. You need to keep looking to the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. Why does he keep doing that? For he's a good man. A good man will have a Christ-exalting exhortation. A good man will have a feeling for the needs, the true needs and hearts of the people, and will meet those needs in the exhortations that he gives. And Barnabas is like that. He's not there to amuse him. He's not there to promote himself. Oh, I'm a great personality. I'm wonderful. I can win plenty of people to myself. He's not interested in winning people to himself. He just wants to win people to the Lord. So cleave to the Lord. Take hold of him. Don't let the Lord go. So he just has a Christ-exalting ministry. It's a good man that does that. It's a good man that knows how to do that. And it's a good man who never stops doing that. He's a good man, truly. And may the Lord make us good men and women like that, by his word, by his Holy Spirit. Thank God we're not saved by being good. He died. He died that we might be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Our sins are forgiven because he's died. He died that we might be forgiven. But he also died to make us good. And we want to be good. Let us pray. Lord, bless the word and write it upon our hearts. And make thy people good, Lord. Make us good in heart. Renew a right spirit within us. So bless the flock. And we thank thee for this example, this Christ-like example of Barnabas. But we thank thee, Lord, we're saved by thy goodness and grace. So we bless thee for that. And Lord, if there are sinners, and all of us are sinners, and none of us feel good, we pray, Lord, that all sinners will find the grace of God that forgives them, even tonight. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.